Well, if you're following in the Bible, you might like to turn to Luke chapter 2. And I want to spend a little time looking at the angel's song. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But before we do that, I want to just try and set the scene, because I think sometimes we're so familiar with what happened that first Christmas that we rather take it for granted. You remember that the shepherds, as we read this, they got the night watch. And the night watch is never very thrilling, is it, to have to do the night watch? But there they were in the fields. And then we read in verse 9 that suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared. Now, I've no idea what that would be like, and I don't suppose you've got much idea what that would be like. But it would be quite frightening, I would imagine. People get fairly upset about ghosts these days. Well, I don't suppose there's anything like a ghost, but people do get upset about them. So it must have been quite disturbing. And then we read in verse 9 that it goes on, and it tells us that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And that too, I've no idea what it would be like, and I don't suppose you have, but it must have been an awesome experience for them. And it's not surprising that they were fearful, wouldn't you be? And then, of course, we have the angels speaking to them in verse 10, and the opening remark is not to fear. Don't be afraid. They evidently were. And they give them a reason for not being afraid there in verse 10. Don't be afraid. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. They come with a message of joy. The very last intention was that they would be fearful. The intention was that they would be joyful at these events. We're talking, it goes on in the next verse, they go on to explain. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. That's what we remember at Christmas, the birth of God's Son. Such a remarkable event would be incredible if there weren't strange events. If it weren't marked out by events such as these, you'd say, well, could God's Son really be born in human form and it all seems so normal? It's exactly really what you would expect when God's Son comes for the first time in human form to live in the world. And then there's another surprise, because the next thing we find is that there is this heavenly choir of angels in verse 14, the verse that we're going to focus upon in a few minutes. And they're singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Just one amazing event after another as this birth takes place. And we go on, if we go on in the passage, and we find this event when Simeon comes into the temple. And we're told that Simeon was so taken up there in those verses 28 to 31. He was so taken up with meeting this baby that he was content to die. That this was the high point of his life. Life after this was going to be an anticlimax. That's how significant it was to Simeon. And then later on in verses 37 and 38, this aged lady Anna, she comes in, and a similar thing happens with her. So we have one event after another in which there is joy, there is delight. We think of our own Christmases, don't we? And we say to each other, Happy Christmas, and Merry Christmas, and all of these sayings. And we tend to forget that for everyone who encountered this baby that first Christmas, there was rejoicing. There were strange events, which were somewhat frightening, but there was rejoicing. We read, didn't we, together, how the angels departed in verse 20. And glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There were the shepherds, there were the angels, There was the message of great joy to all people. There was the heavenly choir. There was Simeon. There was Anna. All of them encountering this birth, this event, and rejoicing at the event. So it's with that background that we come to look at verse 14. It's a background of joy, of thanksgiving for what's actually taking place. Now, I'm conscious that some of you use modern translations, and I'm afraid to say modern translations, some of them have changed the meaning of verse 14. And I thought about this quite carefully, and I have to say I think they're wrong. And they're wrong, the modern translations are wrong, for two reasons. First of all, because what they've changed it to is inconsistent with verse 10. Because in verse 10 it says, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, the way in which they've changed for verse 14 is to make it say, "The glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill," which is entirely different. It narrows the message down to a certain subset of men, people who are of goodwill, whatever that means. So it's inconsistent with verse 10. And another reason is that if you look at the Gospels more widely, you find, particularly in John chapter 3, in the Lord Jesus preaching, that he makes statements which run very parallel to verse 14 as we have it here, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So we'll stick with the rendering which we're familiar with, and look at that this morning. I want to look at each of the three things that the angels say in their message to these shepherds. First of all, glory to God in the highest. Then they say, peace on earth. And then they say, finally, goodwill towards men. They start where they are. They live in heaven. Glory to God in the highest. And they, as it were, they descend, peace on earth, and then they focus in to the men who are on the earth, goodwill towards men. I want to take it in the reverse order. I want to start where we are. We are human beings, we live on the earth, so I want to start with goodwill towards men. And then, as it were, raise our sights, peace on earth, and then finally, glory to God in the highest. So let's start by just looking at that phrase, goodwill towards men. You've heard that phrase so many times. You've sung it, as we have this morning, in carols. Have you ever stopped to think what it says? Have you ever let those words sink down into your mind? God, the creator of the world, the one to whom eternity is like just an evening gone, it says. The one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. All powerful, all knowing. That God who presides over time and eternity has goodwill towards men. Isn't that an astonishing thing? That such a God should have goodwill towards men. I mentioned that there's a parallel to this verse in the Lord Jesus' ministry, particularly in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 17, we're told this: "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." You know, people have so many ideas about God, preconceived ideas, but it's very clear there. Jesus himself said that he was not sent into the world to condemn the world. And the angels tell us the very opposite in this passage. Goodwill towards men, they say. This God has goodwill, positive desires for
natural men.
But what does it say when it says men? Who do we mean by men? Who are the men that are referred to? We'll go again to that passage in John chapter 3, which is so parallel, and go this time to that verse that we all know so well, John 3:16. There it speaks of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, clearly there, where it says God so loved the world, it was all mankind. Otherwise, there'd be no point in the word whosoever. You see, that word whosoever narrows down from the great company of mankind, and it says, whosoever believeth should not perish. It's a subset out of all mankind. So in John chapter 3:16, Jesus tells us that God loves all men. And here, the angels are telling us that he has goodwill towards all men. All men who've ever lived. All generations. All continents. All nations. What an astonishing thing that is. Now, I would ask you to put aside your preconceived ideas. Put aside your theology. And just let the word speak to you. Goodwill towards men. God so loved the world. God has goodwill towards you this Christmas, 2014. You might be in all sorts of difficulty. You might have all sorts of things wrong in your life. You might have all sorts of problems that you face. Problems you don't want to face. You may be deserving of the most serious of criticism, yet God loves you. And God sends his messengers, his angels, to tell us that he has goodwill, he has good desires towards you. This Christmas time, 2014, all people are swept up in these verses. All ages, all continents, all nations. Goodwill towards men. So, just let that sink in. With all your failures, with all your problems, in spite of them, God, yes, God has goodwill towards you. And as a mark of his goodwill towards men and women, we're told in that verse in John 3 that he gave his Son, that subset, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But the love was universal. It narrows down to those who believe and are saved. But the love, the goodwill, is towards all men. And he gave his Son because of that love. I hope you all get lots of presents at Christmas. When you get a present, what do you do? Well, you open it. And you open it carefully because it might be delicate. And you look at it, and you realize that this person who's given you this present cares enough about you to have taken time to work out what you most need, what they think would do you good, what they think would improve your situation. And you realize that they have an affection for you. They care for you. And that's why they've taken this time and spent this money to give you this present. And you begin to respond. You thank them. You feel gratitude. You feel affection towards them in return, because of what their affection to you has caused them to do for you. And it's just like that with Christianity. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, it said that we love him because he first loved us. Love is catching. And that's what happens. God gave his son because he loved all mankind. The goodwill, the peace, the goodwill was towards all men. And he gave his son that those who would might believe and be saved. And as you think about this, as your thoughts dwell upon this, goodwill towards men, surely our affections are drawn out towards him. In 1 Peter 2 it says, to you who believe, he is precious. He was to Simeon, he was to Anna. I'm reminded of a visit I made years ago to Bell Telephone Laboratories, usually called just Bell Labs, in America. It's one of the foremost labs in the world, and they, along with one or two other labs in America and the lab at Malvern, are responsible really for the digital revolution, the early understanding of semiconductors and how they conduct electricity and how you make rectifiers and transistors, and especially the silicon chip, which was invented at Malvern. All of these things came out of places like Bell Labs and one or two others. And I had to go to visit Bell Labs. We used to work in a sort of partnership with them, and we would exchange information. But it was not without its tension, because you never wanted to tell them more than they were telling you. So you, as it were, trade information, trying to make sure that you got a good comeback for what you told them. Well, I had to go on this particular occasion, and once again I had to see the director of Bell Labs. And it was a big office, about two-thirds of the size of this room, and the entrance door was where that door is there, and across here there was a big desk, and the director would sit behind the desk. Well, it was a new director, and I came expecting this collaboration, which would be a little bit tense, to make sure that we got good value for money, what we told them. And I came through the door at the end there, and I wasn't prepared for what I saw. Yes, the desk and all of that was as it always used to be. The director, the new director, was sitting behind the desk. But there was writing on the wall, probably bigger than those letters, certainly as big as those letters, and it was like a sort of archway over his head. Three words: Jesus, precious Savior. This is the director of Bell Labs. A man who, no fool, technically, he really knew what he was talking about. And powerful, in charge of Bell Labs. And there were these words: Jesus, precious Savior. And I remember it for another reason, and that is Savior was spelt the American way. S-A-V-I-O-R, no U in it. See, he was a man who had dwelt on this message that God loved mankind. And as he thought about it, that love had welled up in his heart in response. We love him because he first loved us. These words, as it were, had sunk down into his mind. Goodwill towards men. God so loved the world. And now, as Peter says, to you who believe, he is precious, and he was precious to that man. Well, what I'd expected to be quite a tense, bargaining sort of meeting, as I told him only about as much as he told me, wasn't at all like that. You see, suddenly there was something that we had in common. It was an entirely different meeting. And that leads us on to the second point, peace on earth. You see, what would have been a tense bargaining session, it was actually more a time of fellowship. It was an entirely different meeting. So the second thing that the angel said then was, peace on earth. And here we are at the end of 2014. And we've all read the newspapers and we've seen the things, the atrocities that have been going on. And what a broken world it is. Not at all like the angels were talking about. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. Nothing of that. And worse still, these atrocities are in the name of religion. Not the Christian religion. It's not goodwill towards men. Peace on earth. It's not at all that scene. It's a very different way of thinking. Now you will say to yourselves, well, of course, in the past, Christianity was guilty of some atrocities. Yes, that's true. Thankfully, Christendom has recognized the error of their ways and they have come to understand something of this first Christmas message. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Christians, we believe, are made not at the point of the sword, but as Paul says, constrained by love. It's what we've been talking about. When we think about God's goodwill towards man, the fact that God loves mankind and draws out from us the response of love. Converts made not at the point of a sword, but constrained by love. We love him because he first loved us. And that makes a difference in our relationship to each other, as it did when I was visiting the director of Bell Labs, and most profoundly in our relationship to God. But you know, there's a problem here. How can there be peace between God and man? How can that happen? You remember when the Lord was on earth, he taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. To think of God as our heavenly Father and ourselves as members of the Christian family. But in any family there are times when the children do wrong. How do parents handle that when children do wrong? When in the Christian family, when God looks down upon this world and he sees the mess that we've made of this world, how should he handle it? How can he handle it? Well, some parents are quite unwise and we say, don't we, love is blind, and they pretend it hasn't happened. Well, we'll forget it just this once. We'll just say it didn't happen. Can God do that with your failures and my failures? Would that be something that God could do? Clearly not. You know, if you know of a crime that's been committed and the police are looking into it and you know the facts and you conceal them, you try to hide them and the police find out, you're accused as an accessory. You're part of it. You're an accomplice. And you can be tried and sent to jail for it. God can't simply say, well, we'll pretend you didn't do that. We'll pretend it never happened. We'll forget about it. And yet if he punishes us as we deserve, he'll destroy us. So you see, the problem that God has, it's all very well the angel saying, peace on earth, but how can that be between God and man when we have this situation? Yes, it's great that God loves us. But how can he get over the difficulty of our lives if he's going to save us from the consequences of the way that we've lived? Paul debates this in Romans chapter 3, and he talks about the way in which Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for the remission of sins that are past. Jesus Christ, he says, he has been sent that he might pay the price, be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says, remarkably, in verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. You see, he can't just forget sin because he's no longer holy. He's an accomplice. He can't just punish you because that would destroy you. But he can take the punishment in himself. And if he does that, he retains his holiness that he might be just. And yet he declares you to be free of guilt too, that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. You see the significance of that gift. That first Christmas. That's why God gave his Son. That he might be able to solve this problem of our lifestyle, our failures, his holiness. How could he ever bring the two together? Only by bearing the consequences himself. Only he could do it. That's the amazing thing about that first Christmas. The cost that God was prepared to pay. Goodwill towards man. What enormous goodwill that must have been. God so loved the world. What love that must have been for him to be able to make peace between himself and man, retain his holiness, and yet to declare man innocent and free of guilt. It could only be done if he gave his own Son to bear the price, the cost of our sin. And that's how he established peace on earth. Peace between God and man. And that brings me then to this third, glory to God in the highest. The third thing the angel said. And this is perhaps the most surprising thing of all that they said. Glory to God in the highest. I wonder what people say about you behind your back. What sort of opinion they have of you. We all know what we would like people to think about us. What we'd like them to say about us. But here we see the angels telling us what they think of God. And they declare glory to God in the highest. Why? Because of the message that they're bringing. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men in that poor, broken, cesspit of a world. And surely this year we've seen a lot of that. And the angels, as they see God working out this plan, bringing peace between God and these poor, destitute, helpless people. They cry out glory to God in the highest. So many things they could have cried out. You remember that scene in Isaiah chapter 6 where the angels surround the throne and they declare holy, holy, holy. They might have worshipped him for his work of creation. They might have worshipped him for his knowledge, for his power, for for his wisdom, all of these things. But here, as they bring this message, they're struck that this God should do such a thing. Being priests on earth and have nothing but goodwill towards men. An astonishing thing. And the angels, they cry out, glory to God in the highest. And it's what pleases God to be glorified for saving poor, wretched mankind. It's a striking thing that at the end of the Lord Jesus' life, at the other end of his life, as he's about to be crucified, just before the crucifixion, in the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, Jesus says this in verse 2, as thou hast given him power, that is, he's speaking to the Father of himself. If you like, he might have said, as thou hast given me power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. At the end of that life, he's able to say, I've done what I was commissioned to do. And that is a glory to God. As he goes to the cross to pay the price of men's sin, he's able to declare, I've done it. To your glory, Father, I've done it. What an amazing message these angels brought. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. I'm reminded of a notice I saw outside a church a year or so ago. It had CH, and then there were two missing letters, and then CH. And underneath there was a question. What's missing? And of course, the missing letters are, you are. And it was a message to passers-by. You're not at church. We'd like to see you at church. But let's go back to that episode I told you about at Bell Labs. When I saw the director at Bell Labs. And he had those words, Jesus, precious Saviour, on the wall behind his head. And I commented that it was spelt S-A-V-I-O-R. And there he was, sitting under that archway, if you like, of protection. But the U was missing. And rather like that notice, C-H, dot, dot, C-H. What's missing? I wonder whether, having thought about all of this, about God's amazing love to all men, it's a love that wants better for men, and that's why he sent a Saviour to such as would believe. But I wonder whether it touches you, whether you feel moved towards God, a God who loves you in spite of all that you are, in spite of your worst failures. And has goodwill towards you. And wants peace between himself and you and the rest of mankind. Jesus, precious Saviour. But the you is missing. And I just ask, are you missing? Is the Lord Jesus precious to you as you contemplate the angel's message? Glory to God in the highest. It's an amazing thing that he's done. peace on earth. Peace between God and man. Goodwill. Nothing but God's goodwill towards mankind. Well, let's all pray. Our Father, as we bow now before thee, we think about this message of the angels, that thou hast goodwill towards each one of us, that thou dost send thy Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we pray now that for each one of us thou wilt search our hearts, that there might be some affection in us towards thee, some longing that we might be cleansed of our failures, that death there of thy Son on Calvary's hill might be the source of our pardoning, of our forgiveness, and that we might know peace with God, that he might be our personal Saviour. To you who believe, he is precious. So, O Father, we look to thee now. We pray that thou wilt do what thou alone canst do in the hearts of men. Draw us out towards thee. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen.